My name is Kaipo, for those of you who don't know, and I have the privilege of getting to share the word with you guys. Glad you're here. Glad you guys showed up. You guys could be a lot of other places here on a Saturday morning, but you're here with us, and I'm grateful for that. One of the blessings, one of the things that we've been striving for on these Ironworks is several different things. You know, the first thing, Proverbs 27:17, you know, sort of the namestay of what we do here is that as iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And so we've been doing this. I was going back looking at it. We've been doing this for, almost 10 years now. 2015 was the start of when Pastor Brett started having these once a month men's meetings. And it's been, it's been about 9 years since we've been doing that. Quick informal poll. I'm curious, how many of you guys have actually gone through all of those Ironworks teachings that we have online? Has anybody actually gone through all of those? Curious. If you haven't, here's a pro tip for you. Man, they're all online. Such a rich, rich study, rich time going through what Pastor Brett's been through. I'd encourage you to do that. Whether it's things that you're struggling with, we've talked about personal purity. We've talked about how to honor and love your wives. We've talked about personal devotions. So there's a lot of great content on there that I would encourage you to check that out. But the other thing about these Ironworks that I want to impress upon you guys is it's not necessarily just taking that in here on a Saturday morning. But as that word talks about there in Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, really the hope, the goal for us is that there would be that sharpening, right? That there would be that sharpening between us as brothers. One of the things that I'm reminded of is to sharpen something, you have to be in proximity, right? If I'm going to sharpen something, I can't, you know, you can't have two tools set far apart. No, they have to actually be next to each other. There's some friction. There's some sharpening that happens. So I commend you because today, this morning, there's sharpening happening. You're here, you're in proximity, you're around the other brothers as an opportunity to be sharpened. And so I really encourage you on these Ironworks times, man, take that opportunity, whether it's to get to know another brother, bring a friend. I know a lot of you guys bring coworkers, other people from other churches. We know who you are. We're looking right now. I'm just kidding. But we're glad you're here. And sharpening happens here at these Ironworks. So kind of want to start off with that reminder of glad you're here. Sharpen one another. Let's really take that call upon us as brothers. If you've been around for a couple years, you know that I've been sort of navigating through Nehemiah or nudging through Nehemiah over these handful of years. And honestly, today, as I was prepping and getting ready, I'm like, oh man, it's another list of names. I'll just go somewhere else. I'll do something different. But every time I come back, I'm like, all right, well, we'll keep going through. Because I love what Isaiah 55:11 says. It says, you know, there the word does not return void. And so being faithful to be able to go through those things has been a neat test for me to see, all right, Lord, how are you going to speak this time? What are you going to show us, fellas, whether it's out on the lawn with the men's meetings or here at Ironworks occasionally? I've been so blessed by the book of Nehemiah for several different reasons. You know, one of the first reasons is Nehemiah is such an amazing book about leadership. And I looked up this statistic, it was a couple years ago now, so it's probably a little old, but the leadership industry, like leadership development, leadership coaching, it's like a $366 billion industry. Each of us, all of us, companies are interested in leadership, are interested in how do we lead better. I know each of us here are desiring that. You know, we want to be better leaders, better fathers, better bosses. And so all of us are desiring for that. Nehemiah is an amazing book, a great book, to show us, to shape us, to mold us in that area, being a good leader. One of the things we were doing just recently with our leadership team is identifying some of those qualities of a good leader. Qualities of a good leader. I think it's an important aspect for each of us to take into account and be contemplating. Nehemiah is a great example of that. I think the second thing we see from Nehemiah that's really important for us, not only as a nation, not only for our city, even for you personally and for your family, is the idea of revival. Nehemiah is an awesome book about this essence of revival. You saw Nehemiah, you know, go building the walls in 52 days, bringing this revival of people, and now we're going to see them begin to populate the city there. So revival, a next thing there. The third thing that I was studying, looking through in the book of Nehemiah that I know really resonates with me is not only good leadership, not only revival in ourselves, but also vision. Vision, having good vision and a good focus of what God wants me to do. Many times, I think for us as guys, we get lost, especially maybe if you've lost a job or things have changed. You sort of lose this idea of, man, what's my purpose? And man, that can be crippling. I think that can be crippling for a lot of guys if you're going through life without vision, without purpose, without knowing what God's call is on your life. That can be draining. That can be hard. One of the things I see in Nehemiah is that if you're lacking that vision, lacking that understanding of God's purpose for you, man, spend time in this book. Spend time here. One of those qualities as a leadership team we were looking at for a good leader is where it tells us that we're to be men of vision. Men of vision. You know, Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. For us men, man, do you have vision? Do you have an understand the Lord's calling on your life, on what it is he would want you to do? So my hope today is not necessarily to cover all three of those, but to remind us, yes, the book of Nehemiah, we can pull those things out, but also, man, the word is so amazing. The word is why you guys are here, to spend time, to glean, to grow, to worship him. And that's what I desire here today is to have each and every one of you have sort of renewed vision in your own life. You know, Athey Creek here, we have a vision statement. Like we have a purpose that we sense and feel the Lord calling us to. And we run all that we do here at Athey Creek through that vision of, Lord, is this what you're calling us to do? Whether it's another program, whether it's a ministry opportunity, whatever that is. If you haven't listened to Pastor Brett's teaching on Habakkuk 2:2, basically he's just talking about vision and Athey Creek's vision of what we strive to do, those five different things that we're striving for. But even as a church, what's our desire? What's our vision? We exist to glorify God by gathering together. Check, right? That's what we're doing here this morning. To receive the full counsel of his word by his spirit. That's us diving into the word. As we do this, we'll grow in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. We'll care for one another and share the good news wherever we go. That really emphasizes and helps us as a church say, God, this is what your desire is for us. And so my hope is that for you individually, maybe this is something the Lord would spur you on, stir within you the desire for renewed vision. I know, you know, there in Habakkuk 2:2, it talks about then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. So as I was thinking through this, I was thinking of vision for us as a church, as a ministry, but even for myself. And Lord, what is your calling on my life? Something I want to really hone in, I think, impress upon you, Ben, this morning is that. So we're going to be, again, like I mentioned, we're going to be nudging through Nehemiah chapter 11. So if you've got your Bibles, flip on over. And we're going to do a little bit of work. I know for some of you who may be new or this is your first time, man, we enjoy going through the whole counsel of God. And like I was mentioning, I'm like, man, do I go through this whole list? Do I read all of these things? I came to a conclusion after spending some time in that. This is that verse, Habakkuk 2:2, about writing the vision. But I came to a conclusion, you know what? We're going to read through it. We're going to see how the Lord will speak to us this morning. So if you've got your Bible, I'm reading from the New King James Version here. We're going to be there in Nehemiah chapter 11. Why don't you, man, listen along, be attentive to this, and let's see how the Lord will speak to us through this chapter, and we'll pull some things out. Nehemiah chapter 11. It says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring out one out of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. These are the heads of the province who dwelt in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession, in their cities, Israelites, priests, Levites, Nethinim, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. Also in Jerusalem dwelt some of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. The children of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Zechariah, the son of Amariah, the son of Shephatiah, the son of Mahalalel, of the children of Perez, and Messiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kolhoziah, the son of Haziah, the son of Adiah, the son of Joirib, the son of Zechariah, the son of Shilonai, all the sons of Perez who dwelt at Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin, Salu, the son of Meshulam, the son of Joed, the son of Pedaiah, the son of Koliah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ithiel, the son of Jeshiah, and after him, Gabai and Salai, 928. Joel, the son of Zichri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Sinu, was second over the city. of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, and Jachin, Sarai, and the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshullam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merathoth, the son of Ahitub, was the leader of the house of God. Their brethren who did the work of the house were 822. And Adiah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Pelaliah, the son of Amzi, and the son of Zechariah, the son of Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and his brethren, heads of the father's houses, were 242. And Amashai, the son of Azrael, the son of Ahaziah, and the son of Meshulamath, the son of Immer, and their brethren, mighty men of valor, were 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Verse 15, also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, the son of Azrakim, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Buni, Shebathai, and Jozabad, of the heads of the Levites, had the oversight of the business outside the house of God. Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, the leader, who began thanksgiving with prayer. Bakbukai, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. Moreover, the gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel, the priests and the Levites, were all in the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the Nethinim dwelt in Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpa were over the Nethinim. Also, the overseer of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashbai, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of God. For it was the king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, a quota day by day. Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all the matters concerning the people. Verse 25, and as for the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt in Kirjath Arba and its villages, Dibon and its villages, Jekzabeel and its villages, and Jeshua, Molada, Beth-Pelet, Hazar, Shiluah, and Beersheba in its villages, in Ziklag, in Mikonah, in its villages, in En-Rimon, Zorah, Jarmuth, Zenoah, Adullam, and their villages, in Lachish, in its fields, in Azekah, in its villages. They dwelt from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. Also the children of Benjamin from Geba dwelt in Michmash, Ijah and Bethel, and their villages, in Anathoth, Gnob, Ananiah, and Hazor, Ramah, Gittim, and Hadid, Zeboim, Nabalat, and Lod, and Ono, and the valley of craftsmen. Some of the Judean divisions of Levites were in Benjamin. Oh, stop it. Stop it. Look at that. Look at that. I practiced that way too much. Way too much. Okay? I wasn't going to let this opportunity for me to all that time. No. When I read through this, really the goal is not to sort of sound fancy or whatever else. I was convicted a few things of this because first I'm like, what in the world? I'm going to spend 5 minutes reading through this list of names. Now let's just get to some of these other points or things that I think may be more applicable to us. But one of the things I realized, and it's not just here, we've seen this in a few other areas in Nehemiah, is there's actually different lessons that we get from these lists. We actually can pull things out from this that are really encouraging. And several of those things that I was reminded of is first and foremost, what I just read, it's the word of God. Like, did you realize that? This wasn't some list from a phone book. This wasn't some list of people or a roster or whatever. This is God's word. And so it was humbling to think, man, you know what? I don't know what's going to come of that. I don't know. Maybe some of you expecting dads are pulling up a name from there. Maybe something's happening from that. I don't know. But you know, Isaiah 55:11 reminds us again that the word does not return void. So the first thing that I realized when you go through a whole list of names like this, whether it's here in Nehemiah, Genesis, Numbers, there's a lot of those names as well, is that, man, it is the word. It's God-breathed, even though we may not understand why those names are in here. But the second thing I take away from these lessons from lists, not just that it's the word of God, but we saw this here in chapter 10 as well at our men's meeting when we read through that, we realized that God knows you individually. Do you understand that, men? God doesn't just look at us as a Athey Creek body here. He does. He doesn't just look at us as a city or a nation. He knows you individually. Like every person, every brother who's in this room right now, sitting in one of these comfy seats, he knows you exactingly. And for some of us, that might be like, ooh, he knows me, where I'm sitting, what I've done. But others of us, I think we need to realize You read through a whole list of like this, all these names, all these different things. God knows you individually. And I think it's sobering for us as men, because sometimes we want to float in and out. You know, we don't necessarily want to be known. We want to kind of come in, do our thing, and go out. You know what? God knows you individually, and he wants to have that connection and that relationship with you. I see that in God's heart as we recall all these people in this list. So maybe one of the reminders for you when you read through a list of names is putting yourself in that list of, man, God actually knows me. I'm not just a number. I'm not just another person. Or a phone number, or a potential client, or whatever else. God knows you individually. I see that from this list. I see that from the other list that we've gone through, and it reminds me and encourages me, which is why I'm like, you know what? We'll go through that. We'll read through that list. Thirdly, I think what's really important to realize is your name matters, brothers. For you and me, our name matters. You know, we see there in Revelation 3:5, Luke 10:20, Revelation 13:8, each of those scriptures talk about our name being written in the book of life, that our name is etched in the book of life, and that we, because our name is there, because we have salvation, we get to spend eternity with him. Brothers, your name is significant. It is a big deal. I think for me, this really was solidified maybe 6 or 7 years ago, this importance of names. Because I got to help facilitate some of the Turkey Bowl / Powder Puff stuff. We don't do that anymore. Probably a good thing. But I was facilitating some of these events a handful of years back. And so helping with the guys, helping with the gals, referees, cones, set up, all this kind of stuff. It was great. It was awesome. But I remember specifically with the gals, there was, I think maybe, 60 or 70, not a ton. But they were set up in 2 different fields and 4 different teams. And so you could tell, you could kind of tell who could kind of handle themselves. Well, I, aspire to be athletic, even though it doesn't look it, the round places and whatnot. But I do enjoy athletics, sports and stuff. And so I could kind of tell who could handle themselves, who could throw a ball, who could catch. And I remember seeing one of the gals there who was a quarterback. I'm like, oh, she can throw that ball pretty good. She knows how to do that. And so I, as I'm facilitating all these things, I figure out that her name's Heidi. And, that happens, fun thing, fun deal. Well, a couple weeks go by, and I'm here in church, walking around in the foyer, helping out with service stuff. And this gal, she comes up, and she's needing something, I forget exactly what happened. She needs help with something. And I'm like, oh, hey, Heidi, yeah, how can I help you? She stops, she pauses, she looks at me, she's like, how did you remember my name? And at first I was like, uh-oh, am I in trouble? Like, did I just do something wrong? Did I do something wrong here? I was just like, well, not, you were the quarterback. I remembered, that you were throwing the ball. She was so taken back that I had remembered her name because of some association with the ball. If you want me to remember your name, you have to have some ball association. I'll remember it there. that she felt cared for. She felt loved on. She felt supported, all because I remembered her name. It was at that moment that I realized, man, this idea of names, this idea of God knowing our name, man, it is important. And so I strive to. I'm not perfect. You guys are all going to test me on this now, and I shouldn't even say this, but I'm not good at this. But I do try and remember names, because I realize that when you recognize someone's name, there's an aspect of caring and loving on them that is felt. I know for each of you, when someone recalls your name or talks to you or engages in you in that way, man, you sense that they actually care. How much more so do we need to realize that the Lord knows your and I name? He addresses us individually. And I know for me as a pastor, that's something I strive to do. Don't contest me, all you guys who are like, oh, what's my name? What's my name? What's my name? I'll try. Have a ball and I'll remember. Yeah, throw something at me and maybe I'll remember your name. But I read through this list of names and I realize God knows us individually, yes. It's the word of God, but also your name matters. I think the last thing I get from this list of names is that all these people and what they're doing, they're being called into the city of Jerusalem, they're praised for their work. They're identified for what they have done, for the work that they have done in coming into the city. And you know what? God not only knows your name, but he recalls all the things that you and I do. For us, this is just a list of names. For us, it's like, oh yeah, he lived there, he did that, he did the other thing. But in scripture, in the eyes of the Lord, this is a big deal. That's why these things are in here. And so I love going through that to remind myself of that, right? With the men's meeting, I did this little task. I won't do it here, but I went through all the roster of guys who had attended and I put in all their last names. What if this list said like Brown and Anderson and all these other names? We'd perk up a little bit. right? We would be attentive, like, oh, my name's in there. So when you go through these lists, remember those things. Remember that, you know what, it's the word. Remember that he knows you and me individually. Your name matters. Your name does matter. That ultimately, it's giving praise for their work, for what they've done. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:15, this actually kind of solidified it for me when I was going back and forth. I'm like, man, should I read this? Should I not read this? Should I go through that? What's the fruit of this? 1 Corinthians 16:15-16, it says here, it says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have it devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Check it, this last part right here, it says, therefore acknowledge such men. Paul took the opportunity in the end of his letter to acknowledge such men. Acknowledge these men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for the work that they'd done, for the things that they had done for him, for refreshing him. And so I see this, I see these list of names, and I see, you know what? A simple way that we can honor, spend, you know, 4 or 5 minutes reading through that list of names, and to really understand, man, there's a lot that we can glean from in these lists. So that's my first point. Really just validating all the hours I spent practicing reading all those names so I could do it correctly. Lessons from lists. But as we kind of go through this, there's a handful of points I want to lift up here. The next point here is we see there in verse 1 that leaders were leading. Verse 1, if you look there, Nehemiah 11, it says, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The leaders, they dwelt at Jerusalem. Here they're going to start filling up the city. The first part of Nehemiah there's a focus on the building, on the walls, on the gates. The second part of Nehemiah is going to be focused on the people in coming into the city, making sure that they occupy what they had already, what they had built there. And so we see that there's going to be a casting of lots. There's going to be people who are sort of, drawing straws to go into the city. Yet the leaders here, they're the ones that led by example. They weren't casting lots. No, they were the ones to lead by being in the city. Jeremiah 40, 1-6. If you're fast, you guys can flip over there. But I get this same idea in Jeremiah and how he led the people. He very likely could have not been around the people, not been where they're at. But instead, he chose, well, let's listen. Let's read. Jeremiah 40, verse 1. Says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. Verse 2, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he had said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore, this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that you were on, that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Verse 5, now while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Verse 6, then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. I see here, Jeremiah had this same sense, this heart of a true shepherd. The leaders here in Nehemiah's time, they were the ones leading the charge. They would remain in Jerusalem. Just as Jeremiah, man, he had every opportunity and really every excuse not to be with the people, right? These people didn't listen. They did not hear what Jeremiah said from the Lord. Nobody, for 40 years of ministry, Jeremiah, not one person repented. Man, that's a hard ministry. I think about that sometimes, you know, when there's tough times or, you know, you're counseling people, meeting with couples and things just aren't going necessarily well or right. I think back to Jeremiah and I'm like, man, that would be extremely hard. Every single person I interact with, every single person that I talk to did not receive or repent or change their ways. Could you imagine staying in that ministry? Jeremiah was such a faithful, faithful servant of the Lord. You guys are all kind and nice. You know, you encouraging, smiling faces mostly. Some are still waking up, I can see you there. But you guys are engaging in that way, and we do see a lot of great fruit. We do see a lot of men turning, families being changed, and that's encouraging. Jeremiah didn't have that, yet he still chose to remain with the people. He was a true shepherd. He was one who led among the people. And so that's one of the points I see here from leaders leading, is that when they were there in Jerusalem, they wanted to be around the people. The leaders wanted to be around the people that they were actually leading. Thinking through this with myself, I have been extremely blessed to be a part of what's been happening here. Almost a couple decades now of just the ministry here from Pastor Brett, from the pastors here. And one of, I think, the biggest blessings is that I've just been able to be around. Not just be around, but be around. You know, be around here and what's happening. Being able to glean from Pastor Brett, from the work that's happening here. Brothers, one of the best things you can do if you're wanting to grow and mature in that area of leadership, is just be around. Be around what's going on. Be around those leaders who are leading. But also for those of you who are leading in that way, you and I, we need to be around our followers. Those so that we get to have that influence, that sphere of influence of. And so I'm reminded, as a leader, be around those that you're leading. You know, one of the hard things with that is, with a church that's big, you know, there's a lot of guys here, it can be hard to have that interaction and that connection, hard to have that relationship per se. But I still think there's a lot that we can glean and pull from when you're just around godly men, good leaders. This first idea, this first principle here, leaders leading, is be around those that are leading. Well, thirdly, I see this idea of casting lots. If you look, we're still in verse 1. We're, you know, trucking along through this chapter here. But it says there, now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9/10 were to dwell in the other cities. Casting lots. So again, you have this idea that Jerusalem is empty. There's some people there. It needs to be repopulated. The walls are built, the gates are there. We need to establish people in the city. One, it's to protect the city. If nothing's there, people are going to come in and take it over. We saw there in chapter 7 of Nehemiah that Zerubbabel and that first remnant, that first wave of people came and they started to repopulate Jerusalem. When I was reading through this casting lots, I'm like, man, I know casting lots is in scripture in several other spots. When I was sort of looking at that, casting lots is such an interesting way to determine God's will. Interesting way to figure out what God would want us to do. Now, a part of me is like, huh, that would be interesting if today we did that. But Proverbs 16:33, it tells us there, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. It's as if casting lots, somehow God uses this to determine what his people wanted them to do. You know, there are several other spots in scripture that we see this casting of lots, that they cast lots to decide something. We saw there in Leviticus 16, verse 8, it says, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. So the priest would actually use this method to figure out which goat would go free and which goat would go to be sacrificed for the Lord. Not only that, you see there in Numbers 26:55, that's how they divvied out the land. They would cast lots, and that would tell them and show them which land would go towards where. But the land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. The last spot I saw here as going through and looking at, man, all these times that we see casting of lots is there in Jonah, right? There Jonah running away from God's will for him. There he is on the boat, on the ship there. And what does it say? It says, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Is this something that we should do today? Is this something that would be nice and helpful? There you are, that single man. Lord, I'm casting lots on which woman it is that I should marry. Is it Jill? Is it Jane? Is it Jennifer? And you cast those lots. Oh, it's none of them. Is that something we should do? A part of me is like, man, that would be interesting to determine and know what God would want for me. You know, obviously God used this method of how to determine what it is that we should do, because all the people here, it wasn't like they were, kicking against this this way of determining who's going to live in the land. No, they saw it as this is what God would want me to do. Thinking through that, I realized, although it'd be interesting to think about how that would work out in our lives, I am so thankful that we have a greater way to determine and understand God's will. You know, Psalm 119, 105, you guys know this, but it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We no longer have to cast lots. We don't cast our lots to figure out, man, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? We get to understand and know God's will through his word. Even just putting that simple thing into practice, how to determine God's will. One of the things you can do, I did even here, is you put in the will of God. What is the will of God? You know that there's actually scripture verses that talk about that, that talk about God's will for you and myself. When I revert back to what we talked about in the beginning, that vision statement for you and I, men, of understanding and knowing, God, what is your perfect will for me? What is it, what's my vision? What is it that you would want me to do? This is tied in right with that, God's will for you. What is God's will for you and myself? Well, that first thing for us here in 2 Peter 3:9, this is how I know God's will for you is this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but it is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, if you are not saved, if you don't have this relationship and this connection with the Lord, God's will is that you would come to know him, that you would come to repentance. Now, you can go down the path of divine election, predestination, but I'll tell you, it says here that none should perish. God does not want any one of you to perish. So God's will for you right now in this room, if you're not saved, is to come to know him, is to have a right relationship with Christ. But now for those of us who have that relationship, what else is God's will? What else can we determine and know? And Lord, what is your will for me? I'm not going to cast lots, but I'm going to let your word shine on my path. It says, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Men, under that list, God, what's your will for me? It's your sanctification. A part of that sanctification is that you abstain from sexual immorality. So if you're wondering, Lord, what's your purpose? What's your vision in my life? If you're a believer, one of these things is that you flee, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You can put that down and write that, stamp that down saying, well, this is God's will for you. Not something for us to be playing around with or continue to go down, but abstain from sexual immorality. We don't need to cast lots and wonder, Lord, should I do this thing? Should I look at that thing? Should I go down that wrong experience? No, God's will tells us, the word clearly tells us, abstain from sexual immorality. What else is God's will for you and myself, brothers? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, we all know this one, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Another one that we can put down and say, that's God's will for you. We don't have to cast lots. We don't need to wonder what he wants us to do. His word is right here to lead us and guide us in those things. Lastly here, 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God. Once again, the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. This was just a simple little study of me just looking up every time scripture says, the will of God. You and I, again, when I look at this casting of lots, as interesting as that may be to see, man, I wonder how that would work out. Is that something we should do today? Now we have a greater way, a greater understanding of how to determine what God wants us to do through his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One of the final scriptures of this that came to mind as I was thinking of casting lots is what 1 Peter 5:7 says. What does it tell us? It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we don't cast lots, but we cast our cares upon him. We cast our cares upon him and who he is, and he will lead us and guide us in this way. So if you're not sure what God wants you to do, I know we've talked about vision, about where the Lord's leading us. Brothers, you have it right here. God will determine. He will show you. He will lead you and guide you in the right path for you. Verse 1, second part of verse 1, as we're getting there, it says there that where were these 1 out of 10 to dwell? They were to dwell in the holy city. The holy city. And that's none other than Jerusalem. there is so much. There's so much to this, right? This city of Jerusalem, here, and I think one other place, it's referenced as the holy city. Why is this such a big deal? Why is it that Jerusalem matters? Man, there's so many things, and I don't have enough time to go into this. Pastor Brett's done a teaching on the idea of Jerusalem matters if you want to look into it more. But for our purpose today, it matters in a huge way. It matters in a huge way. 2 Kings 21:7, it tells us, I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Jerusalem is stamped as God's chosen city. And that's why it's such a there's so much turmoil and difficulty around Jerusalem, around the Jews. When you think about Jerusalem, there's four things that I stole from another pastor who probably stole from a different pastor. So these aren't my things. That's what I love about teaching the word. There's no such thing as plagiarism when it's here. It's right here. But these four things concerning Jerusalem, first and foremost, geographically, it's the center biblically. When you look out throughout scripture, when you look throughout what's happened, everything is sort of stemmed from Jerusalem. Secondly, we see that salvation came to the world spiritually through what happened on the cross in Jerusalem as Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. An amazing, important, holy city. Storm of the world prophetically. When you look at the prophetic nature and how much through Zechariah, through Ezekiel, through all these scriptures, man, it's the central point of what's gonna happen. And then fourthly, we see that there's the glory of the world ultimately when that new Jerusalem comes down, when we get to reign, rule and reign there in the millennial kingdom. I go through that verse one, that holy city point to remind you, and it matters. Jerusalem matters. It's a big deal for us. And so take note of those things, just like we did with the names, and take note of the importance of Jerusalem. God calls us his city. He desires for his people to rule and reign in that city, Jerusalem. Well, the fourth point here we have is there in verse 2, where it says, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. I just put down here a willing offering, a willing offering. The first part of these people, there was a tenth of them, right? It's as if they gave a tithe of their money, they gave a tithe of their cattle, but it's now as if there's a tithe of the people, right? One-tenth of the people are now going to live in Jerusalem by lot. They cast lots and they were decided to go. Yet some of these people, it says, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Some were drafted, but others were volunteered. And you know how important I think it is for us to remember, man, that willing offering, that willing sacrifice, the things that we do willingly for the Lord, not out of compulsion. Many times as men, a lot of times, unfortunately, we do things not because we want to, but kind of because we have to, right? Someone nags you enough. That spouse tells you to do this and that other thing, to pick up those socks, put those dishes back in the dishwasher this way, put the trash that way. You know, we do things because we're sort of nagged or told to. What I see here that's extremely important for us as men is get to a point where you have this willing offering, where you and I begin to do something, not out of compulsion, because we have to, but because we desire to serve and honor the Lord, to be this willing offering, this willing sacrifice. That willing sacrifice, I think, is something you and I need to be mindful of. The verse I have here, Zechariah 4:10, says, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which can scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Not despising the small things. The men here, this was not a small thing to go and live in Jerusalem. Yet I will tell you, I think it began with a lot of smaller things. It began earlier on in these people who were willingly offering themselves. Let me ask you this. Where did they get that idea? Those men to willingly offer themselves. Where did they learn that? How did they sort of come to that attitude or that mindset? Well, this is sort of my take on it. It may or may not be. I believe they had a great example in Nehemiah. When you look at the beginning of Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah 1, it talks about how he cared. He saw the work when his brother came back, brought the report saying, hey, the walls are left in shambles. Jerusalem's a ghost town. Nehemiah cared. It was at that moment that he said, man, that should not be. There he waits, he prays, he asks the king to go. The king gives him permission. He goes and begins this work. Nehemiah embodies this idea of a willing offering. Offering himself his body, his time, his energy, his effort for the things of the Lord. These people here, I would beg to venture to guess, they saw that in Nehemiah and they emulated that themselves. For me, what is the example here? Man, as a father, realize that there are so many people watching. There's so many eyes watching. Those little eyes that see me in the thing that I do, in the way that I respond to my wife, the actions that I do. Am I doing these things willingly as an offering to the Lord, or am I doing this out of compulsion? Am I going to church because I have to? Am I going to church because this is something that I need to do? Or is it a willing offering? Even the idea of just that sacrifice of praise, when you look at the sacrifice of praise, you know, Hebrews 13, 14 through 15 talks about, for here we have no continuing city, but seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It was encouraging. You know, we were going through some of the notes and whatnot, getting prepared for this morning, but I did want to get down here to enjoy and engage in worship with you guys, because it's very different when you have just a room full of men. It's a lower bassy kind of worship. It's not necessarily the higher octave as well. Man, there's something moving and something great about worshiping the Lord. And I'll tell you, it was a blessing to get to come here this morning. It was a blessing to hear a bunch of men wanting to sing, wanting to glorify and honor the Lord with our voices. That's a willing offering. That's a sacrifice of praise. So as we look at our lives, men, as you look at your life, where you're at now, what is it that I'm willingly offering unto the Lord? Was it just that worship this morning? Some of us maybe weren't as ready, maybe chowing down on the donut or getting the coffee swigs down. But that's an offering of praise. That's an offering, a willing offering of ourselves. What's another thing? I think one of probably the greatest impactful way that you and I can willingly offer to anybody else, and that we all have the exact same of, it's not money, right? Some of us have more, some of us less. It's not even skills or talents, right? Some of us are more talented in certain areas, others are talented in different areas. The one thing that you and I all have the same of that we can willingly offer is time. Each of us have the same amount of time. Nobody gets more, nobody gets less, as much as we like to think we could. One of the greatest ways that you can show care for the Lord, for your family, for your wife, is that willing offering of time. And so thinking through that in this, with these men, man, they're willingly offering their lives to go to Jerusalem. They didn't have to. But what is it for you? Maybe there's something that God would encourage and remind you and tell you, man, I want this to be a willing offering of that time. Maybe it's that time in the morning. You know, you're blitzing up, getting up, got to go to work, got to do this and that. Maybe it's that time with your spouse that you've been neglecting, that you've been not been setting aside that time to engage with her, to care for her, to understand her, to know her. Maybe it's with your children, spending that time just being there, being present, being around, like we talked about with those leaders. Time is something, brothers, that you and I can willingly offer for the Lord, for our spouse, for our children. I think we need to take an inventory on that. You know, we're told there to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We see this in the life of Nehemiah, but I also see that even here at Athey Creek. You know, again, like I mentioned, I'm extremely blessed to be a part of what's going on here, but there's a lot of good examples that I get to glean from. You know, even right now, you might be thinking, oh, where's Pastor Brett? Where's he at? What are they doing over there? You know, off needing some rest. No, they're not resting. They've spent, you know, the last 24 hours praying and asking for vision and guidance for this church, for us as a church, as a body of believers. What is God's desire for us? I see great examples in the leaders above me who are giving that time, spending that time to ask the Lord for his purpose, his vision, his guidance for us. So maybe an admonition for you and myself, brothers, is take stock of that. You know, have we been redeeming the time or not? Is this something that we've actually done well, or is this an area we need to shore up? I'm just as convicted as anybody else. You know, it's easy to sort of scroll through and do the highlights, you know, the YouTube highlights, or how to do this or how to fix that. You get sort of locked into that. Men, now's the time. Redeem that time. Use that as a willing offering, a sacrifice to the Lord, for your spouse, for your children. Willing offering. We saw verse 6, or my sixth point here, it says the roster of citizens. So that's verse 3 all the way through 24. Again, we looked at how this list and what that means for us, but we also see a handful of different people in this that I think I'd like to take note of. You know, verse 4-9, we see the leaders of Judah and Benjamin. That example I see is sort of the long-term churchgoer. You know, they've got a heritage of being here. And some of that, maybe that's your story. Maybe you're that little kid that grew up here in grade school. Now you're up, now you're helping out, and you've just been around church a long time. I think that's awesome. I think that's great. Maybe it's you're that longtime believer who's been here, and now you're still here. That's awesome. That's great. There's been a lot of emphasis on, you know, willing sacrifice, doing these things, being around, being a leader. I don't want to discredit, men, hear me on this. I don't want to discredit the power of just showing up, of just being here, of just coming. Sometimes there's an emphasis on you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to be this, you got to do this area, you got to volunteer here. You know what? Sometimes it's important just to show up. And again, that's why I commend you here this morning. That's why you're here. That's why you're here this morning. You've shown up to see how God would work. You know what? I think God recognizes that. And I see that there are people who are in Jerusalem who just did that. They just showed up. They didn't necessarily have a place. They didn't necessarily know what they were going to be doing, but they're here, ready and willing. Brothers, I think that's an important aspect for those who are in this city. Being God's people in the place where God is, extremely important. We also saw that there were the priests and the Levites, you know, verse 10 through 18 and verse 20. We see that the priests and the Levites, their primary service was to the church, to the people there. I see that, I liken that to, you know, the pastors, the leadership, the staff here, who get to be the hands and feet of what God's doing here. And again, blessed to be a part of that work. Verse 19, we saw the gatekeepers. Right, we saw those gatekeepers, Achab, Talmon, and their brethren who kept the gates. I see that as the different ministries. Sure, it could be security, could be the groundskeepers, it could be just kind of the hands and feet of all that's going on here. How important those roles are. We need those people in those different ministry roles to help and support what's going on here as a ministry. The Nethinim, verse 21, those were descendants of the Gibeonites. And if you remember the story of Joshua 9, where Joshua defeated Jericho, right? And then they were going up, basically mopping up the rest of the cities around. And the Gibeonites, they didn't join the other forces who were going to go against Joshua, but instead they were a little more crafty. And they put on the old rags, they put on the old saddle, their old cracked wineskins, and their old sandals. And they walked over to Joshua and said, "Oh, we've come from a far place, make a treaty with us." And they did. And it was at that moment that Joshua did not inquire of the Lord. But you know what's amazing is God actually used that for the Gibeonites. And when Saul killed off some of the Gibeonites, they were punished because they broke this oath that Joshua had made with the Gibeonites. I see this an example of, you know what, maybe you don't have the heritage. Maybe you weren't here for a long time. Maybe you've been here recently. You just got saved. You know, your life was a mess. Your life was all in shambles. And yet you came back and now you're in the fold of God. Now you're here. You know what, brothers? I think it's important that you're here. I think it's great that you're here. Just like the Nethinim, just like the Gibeonites, they didn't start off on the right path, but they were grafted in. God was gracious and kind to allow them to, even now, they're gonna dwell in Jerusalem, in God's holy city. Brothers, if you've had that, if you've had sort of that life that was contrary to the Lord, and here you are now walking with the Lord, man, don't be ashamed of that. Man, encourage, be reminded of God's graciousness and his kindness towards you, as we see that there in the Nethinim. We saw the verse 22 and 23, the singers, right? Asaph, there they are giving thanks, being singers. Like I mentioned, I think it's awesome and good for us as men to be singers. Now, I realize this, it's probably hard. As I've gone through Nehemiah, there's actually been quite a few times that I've given this admonition for myself, but even also for you as men, let's be singers. Let's be men who lift our hands. Let's be men who sing. Let's be men who engage in worship. I know it's hard. I realize it's awkward. I don't know how to hold a tune. I don't know how to sing. I don't know the words. You know what, men? I think you will be extremely blessed if you strive to do that. Make this willing offering of this sacrifice of praise. Anytime you see a list of people, anytime you see that here in Scripture, whether it's Nehemiah or others, you always have the singers, right? You always have those who are the worshipers. Now, if I'm going to battle, if I'm bringing a bunch of men someplace, you know what? I'm not gonna bring the mamby-pamby worship guys. I want the tough guys. I want the muscular guys. But God realizes the need for worship. He realizes that there should be an emphasis on singing praise to him. So another admonition, another reminder for us men, if that's an area maybe you're like, I don't really like that singing stuff. I'm just here for the meat. I'm here for the word. Can I remind you, encourage you, maybe rebuke you a little bit? We need to be singers. We need to be worshipers. We need to be ones who engage in that. I guess some of the tips that I would give, maybe real practical for you brothers, is if you're one that gets distracted pretty easily, sing with your eyes closed. Sing with those eyes closed. Well, I don't know the words. Well, then it's a greater emphasis to try and remember the song. Because now you're trying to remember those words, you know, and maybe you have to open them a little bit and then shut them a little bit. Do whatever you have to get good at worship. Maybe it's closing your eyes. Maybe it's taking the songs that the team here is singing and listening to them at home. Getting better at actually remembering those things so you can join in and sing along with what's going on here. If you have little kids, if you have a family around, what a great testimony it is for you as a dad, as a husband, to be one who worships, who's a worshiper. Now I get it. Maybe some are better at singing, maybe some aren't. It doesn't say here that we're to do that only if we sing well, only if we know how to do the pitch and the range and all that stuff, like these guys up here. Man, be worshipers. Practice in that. Be a willing offering, that sacrifice of praise. Again, some of those practical tips, maybe it's hearing what the worship songs are that they have here. When you're here, closing your eyes, not being distracted by what's going on or who's wearing what or what's, but really trying to engage in worship. I think it's important for us as men to strive to do that well. We saw the singers there, but the last thing we saw there, verse 24, is we saw Pethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was the king's deputy in all matters concerning the people. The king's deputy. I see two things with this. The first one is this guy, Pethahiah, was sort of a political figure. He was someone who had this civic duty of interceding from Jerusalem to king back in Babylon. He was sort of this in-between, this political figure. Believe it or not, you can be a political figure and still do the will of the Lord. You can still do God's will, sometimes at an effective rate. You know, I'm thinking about what's happened in the last couple of weeks. You know, you think about the election, you think about all these things that are going down. I know there's been a lot of focus and a lot of attention on that. It's interesting to see. Interesting to see, you know, the way that we see our country moving towards. And I think it's encouraging. But I think there's also a sense of, all right, Lord, what are you going to do? How's this going to work? So for me, the Lord can do his perfect will through these political people, through these political figures. But another reminder for you and me, men, pray for our leaders. You hear me on that? Now, not just the ones you like, right? You know what I'm talking about. Oh, I'm going to pray for that guy. Pray for this. I'm not going to pray for those people. I'm not going to pray for them. We're not told to pray for our leaders, whether we like them or not. You and I need to be interceding, praying for all of our leaders. Our president, not just to be, but our president now. Our governor, even here in Portland, this area. Yeah, you heard me right. We need to be ones who pray for those who are in authority over us. Pray for those, lift them up. Why is that? Why is it that God would want us to do that in that way? Here's what's happened when you and I pray. When there's someone maybe I don't have a great relationship with or connection with, when I pray for that person and not just, you know, Lord, kick their teeth in, you know, like Pastor Brett says, turn their brain into a pink mist, you know, get them, Lord. When I pray that way, that's not what I'm talking about. But when I pray blessing over somebody, and I'm praying for the Lord's will to be done, here's what happens to my own heart. My heart becomes more aligned with the Lord's heart, and my attitude softens towards those people. When you're praying for a leader, maybe the leader that we have right now, and there's angst, there's anger towards the things that are happening, there's sort of this tension and turmoil towards how our country has gone to where things are at, when you pray for somebody that in that way, you realize, man, the Lord has a purpose and a goal and a desire for them. I pray that they would come to know and understand the Lord, that they would know that God has put them there for that certain purpose. So the reminder here for those who maybe are in that political scene, pray, brothers, for those who are in that way, who are in those areas. I think the other thing I see is that the king's representative, I would rather be guilty of seeing something that may not be right in relation to Jesus than not. But I see that this king's representative, who is our representative of the King of Kings? Who's the one that represents us on behalf of him? I see a picture, I see a relation to Jesus. I see Jesus being that connection, that mediator between us and the Lord, the King of Kings. How important, how crucial that is. And so when we've seen this roster of citizens, there's a whole group of people here. I think my question for you is, where are you at? Do you know your role in all of that? Do you know where you fall in line? Maybe you're just the guy showing up. Keep showing up. Be here. be a part of what's going on. Maybe you are the person that's volunteering, that's helping out, you know, the gatekeepers. Man, excel in that role. All of us should be singers. Maybe not just the ones leading up here, but all of us can engage in that and work in that. Maybe the Lord's called you to something else, being more, you know, politically involved in that way. Man, pray for those leaders. Pray for those who are over you. Last point here, brothers. It says here, God's dwelling. You know, the last handful of verses, it talks about all these different cities. You know, and again, in my mind, I'm like, what's going to come from all these different cities, all these different places, all these different villages? What comes of that? Well, again, it changes. When you're vested in something and you perk up, you pay attention. You look into that. When I see this, I see that these people are sort of removed. They're not in the city of Jerusalem, but they're removed. They're on the outskirts. And my mind snaps back to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And if you guys know that story, they helped conquer, right? They helped conquer and get the land, but they remained on the outskirts. They didn't go in and take part of the inheritance. And so when you find yourself in that, you and I are the first ones to get picked off in that way. So again, an encouragement, a reminder, and to dwell in God's city. God was in this holy city. Now, where is God dwelling today? Where's God's dwelling? Brothers, it's in you. It's in me. Where do we see that? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." Romans 8:10-11 says, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you." Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Last one, Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This chapter here, we've been talking about a lot of different things. Names, this holy city, willing offering, God dwelling in that city, Jerusalem at that time, the people being called and compelled to live there. Some took that calling willingly, others had to cast lots. My encouragement for you guys, for you brothers here today, as we kind of wrap this up, is, man, recognize that God dwells in you. This is a chapter from long ago, right? There's a list of names here. There's a lot going on here. Recognize God dwells within you. He knows you individually and personally. He knows where you're at, what you're going through, the struggles that you're having, and he wants to meet you right there to encourage you, to shore you up, to remind you of his truths. Maybe it's also that renewed vision. Brothers, maybe you need to spend some time and actually saying, "Lord, what is your will for me? What is your vision for me personally? What is it that you would want me to strive for in this season as we go into the holiday season, as we go into connecting with family or whatever it is as we get headed towards the new year? What's your vision? What's your purpose for me, Lord?" Spend that time writing that down, engaging in that. Maybe there's some other things that the Lord sort of showed you in this, but that's really my heart's desire for you brothers today, is that whatever it is that the Lord's speaking, we wouldn't just hear it and let it go, but we would let it take effect. We would let it really resonate within our minds and our hearts, and that we would live those things out. As James 1 reminds us, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we would be what? Doers of the word. May that be our prayer. May that be our desire here today.